Lord, thank you that you are here with us this morning. I pray that you would give us the grace to see ourselves as we truly are and to see you as you truly are. All your grace, your mercy, your love through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray these things. Amen. So here we are at the beginning of a brand new year, 2015. You made it. Congratulations. I know that some of you had a really good 2014, and some of you had a not so good 2014, and some of you had a really hard 2014 and are looking forward to turning the page and making our way into a new year. And of course, at this time of year, after all the merrymaking, the craziness, the stress, the eating, the drinking, the gift-giving, the family systems stuff of the holiday season, shall we say, this is the time of year when many of us think a little bit about what we would like to do differently in the new year, or maybe even how we would like to be different. January is the number one month for gym memberships and diet plans. It's actually been charted. People have gone out to look at attendance at gyms, and it spikes in January and immediately drops off a cliff, such that in the middle of February, it's, you know, exactly where it was in December and remains that way for the rest of the year. So, you know, you're not the only ones. And I don't know what your own particular New Year's resolutions are, even if you have any, but I do know, because I know this is true about me, that there are things that you would like to change about yourself. Things about yourself that you wish were different. Perhaps you would like to exercise a little bit more, or eat a little bit less, or sleep a little bit more, or drink a little bit less. Maybe read a little more and watch TV a little bit less. Maybe love a little more and judge a little less. And let me start out by saying that there is nothing wrong with a bit of, you know, good old-fashioned American self-improvement. You know, if you're the kind of person who can make a decision to do something different and stick to it, then I commend you. You know, I don't like you. I resent you. But I commend you. There's nothing wrong with a little self-improvement. There is, however, a problem with carrying a self-help, self-improvement mentality into our thinking about who we are in the deepest places, about our relationship with ourselves and with other people, and most especially, who we are before God. Because while we would all like to be a little bit healthier and a little bit better rested, when it comes to the weightier matters of life, love and hate, joy and despair, peace and worry, patience and anger, kindness, resentment, goodness and evil, I think we often find that we have much less choice in the matter, much less control over ourselves and our lives and how we feel than we would care to admit. You know, this may be a brand new year, but you may feel, as I often do when I think about myself and I live my own life, that it's just kind of the same old story. We may be able to affect some small degree of change in our outer lives, our outer appearance, maybe even our outer actions, but even that is pretty hard. You know, when it comes to our inner selves, our hearts, our minds, our emotions, our thoughts, we are much less successful. And so as we enter this new year and think about it Christianly, what I want to say to you and to myself is this. Any progress we make starts with giving up. Any progress we make in those things that really matter, again, our hearts, our relationships with God and with other people and with ourselves, any progress begins with giving up. Now, what could I possibly mean by that? Well, to get at it in a bit, I brought a little bit of reading from one of my favorite theologians, Dr. Gerhard Forde, who was a professor at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota for a long time. He died about 10 years ago. If you've been to my basic Bible class, Sunday school, I think I read this once, I think only once, but it's so good. I wanted to read it to you again and think a little bit about what he says. He's so real. So here's what he says, Dr. Forde. Am I making progress? If I'm really honest, it seems to me that the question is odd, even a little ridiculous. As I get older and death draws nearer, it doesn't seem to get any easier. I get a little more impatient, a little more anxious about having perhaps missed what this life has to offer, a little slower, harder to move, a little more sedentary and set in my ways. It seems more and more unjust to me that now that I've spent a good part of my life, quote, getting to the top, and I seem just about to have made it, I'm already slowing down, already on the way out. A skiing injury from when I was 16 years old acts up if I overexert myself. I'm too heavy, the doctors tell me, but it is so hard to lose weight. Am I making progress? Well, maybe it seems as though I sin less, but that may be only because I'm getting tired. It's just too hard to keep indulging the lusts of youth. Is that holiness? I wouldn't think so. One should not, I expect, mistake encroaching senility for holiness. But can it be, perhaps, that it is precisely the unconditional gift of grace that helps me to see and admit all that? I hope so. The grace of God should lead us to see the truth about ourselves and to gain a certain lucidity, a certain sense of humor, a certain down-to-earthness. When we come to realize that if we are going to be saved, it shall have to be absolutely by grace alone, then we shall be holy. God will have his way with us at last. Now I could just end there, couldn't I? I probably should end there. But I'm going to offer a few more thoughts as we continue to meditate on Dr. Forde's words and their import for our lives. I think the first thing I would say as I think on that wonderful passage is that progress in the Christian life isn't what we think it is. It isn't about us changing ourselves or our lives, getting ourselves and our lives under control, making ourselves and our lives acceptable to a holy God. And if that's what we think it is, we're going to find ourselves hopelessly frustrated and depressed and exhausted, because the truth is life is out of control. And most of the time, so are we. Progress in the Christian life isn't about buckling down. It's about giving up, giving in, giving up on ourselves, on our pretenses of goodness and control. Progress means no more pretending that we have it all together, no more pretending that we're better or stronger than we know that we are. In 12-step parlance, for those of you who are familiar with that, and that's a deeply Christian program that was pioneered actually in an Episcopal church in New York City. You may or may not know that, but the first of the 12 steps is that we come to admit that we're powerless over our lives. Or I love the way that Francis Spufford talks about the church in his recent book, Unapologetic: Why, Despite Everything, Christianity Still Makes Surprising Emotional Sense. That's a very long title. But he calls the church the International League of the Guilty. And I love that. He doesn't mean that we feel guilty or should feel guilty. He's saying we are guilty. Guilty of not being what we ought to be, not living up to the standards that God has set for us. But I love that picture because he says we don't gather together as a church because we're so good. We gather together because we're not good and we're seeking God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. And so progress in the Christian life means giving up on who we think we are. But more than that, progress means giving in to the grace and mercy of God, knowing deep down that he is our only hope. Progress means knowing that Jesus came not to empower or ennoble our best selves. He's not some sort of glorified life coach, but to die for and rescue our worst selves, our true selves. Progress is giving up, giving in, daring to believe that it might be true that God loves us as we are. Number two, change and progress, if and when it happens, is not our work, but rather God's work on us and in us. Listen again to Paul's words from his letter to the church at Ephesus that we'd heard just a few moments ago. Here's what Paul writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Did you hear how every single one of those verbs refers not to us and to our action, but to God and his action? He is the main character in the story. He is the subject of the sentence, and we are the object. We are the acted upon. Listen again to what Paul says. God has blessed us, chosen us, made us holy and blameless, loved us, destined us, adopted us, freely bestowed his grace on us. That in the Christian story, the Christian life is a work of God from first to last. He knows us. He creates us. He loves us. He changes us. He transforms us. And finally, he will take us home to be with him. I love what Martin Luther used to say, that in the God-human relationship, we bring two things to the table, sin and resistance. And God does everything else. And that sounds about right in my own life. Or I think about my two boys when I pray with them every night. I pray that the Holy Spirit would come into them and enliven their hearts, that they would know God, love God, and serve God. Because I know that that is not something that they can choose on their own. And it's certainly not something that I can do for them. It's only something that God can do in them and through them. It's only God who can take sinful hearts and turn them to himself. Finally, the quickest way to find the peace and the joy and the hope that we all so desperately want is not to focus on ourselves, on our supposed strengths and all too apparent weaknesses, on our infrequent victories and all too often defeats, but to look to Jesus, who loves us, saves us, and holds us in spite of it all. You know, if you look at your life and you think to yourself, same old story, then remember that there's an older story, a deeper story, a story about a God who loves us so much that he takes on human flesh. He comes to live with us, to die for us. And seeing him do that is the quickest way to find the hope, the peace, the joy that we want. And so as we enter into another year, if we're to make any resolutions in our Christian life together, let them be to give up on ourselves and to give in to God. For although we know that we are not what we ought to be, we trust in Jesus, who loves us and saves us and holds us just as we are. Amen.